We continue to work our way through the Lord's Prayer, and today we come to the part about forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we all need because we all sin, we make mistakes, we hurt people. We need to be forgiven. But we also need to practice forgiveness with those who hurt us and with those who are indebted to us. When Jesus taught the disciples this prayer, he said in Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then he added in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." To help us think more deeply about forgiveness, we turn now to a parable that Jesus told about a father and his sons. It's the parable of the prodigal son, and it's found in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to that passage. I'll read verses 11 through 32. So again, it is Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. Let's listen now to these words of Scripture. "Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen." I like running, as do a lot of people in our culture. It's one of the ways that people try to stay in shape. And every day I see people running in my neighborhood and on the Greenway and everywhere else around town. But no self-respecting adult in the world of Jesus would have been caught running. Back then, if you were running, it showed a lack of dignity. So when Jesus told a story about a man running, his original audience would have picked up on that detail. They would have thought that this man had lost his senses because he had disgraced himself by running to meet his wayward son. And on top of that, he forgave him. Those who heard Jesus tell this story were flabbergasted. In their minds, a good father in the first place would have never given an inheritance to a son who was acting rebellious. And when the son had the nerve to come home after wasting all that he had been given, they would have expected the father to have given him a stern rebuke and then taught him a lesson or two. That's what the older brother was expecting to happen. And so it shocked him to see his father acting in such an undignified way. In fact, it ticked him off. And when his dad decided to throw a party for his younger brother, he refused to go. He even gave his father a tongue lashing, reminding him that he's been the loyal son the whole time. He's the one that didn't cause any trouble. He's the one that didn't waste any of the family's money. And yet, he didn't think that any of that mattered to his father. He felt overlooked because his younger, rebellious brother was being rewarded. And that didn't sit well with him. He wanted justice. He wanted retribution. He wanted to see his younger brother punished. But his dad offered forgiveness instead. And he said, "We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Now, those who heard Jesus tell this story began to get a glimpse and began to understand the radical nature of God's forgiveness, which is a message that Jesus conveyed throughout his ministry. In fact, he spoke a lot about forgiveness. Sometimes he talked about it by telling stories like the parable of the prodigal son. And other times he spoke directly, like when he taught his disciples to pray for forgiveness. Jesus kept talking about forgiveness because he knew it was something that all people struggle with. He knew that it's a lot easier to hold a grudge and hope that the other person will have to pay severely for what they've done. Jesus knew that forgiveness is hard. And he knew it's something that all people need because nobody's perfect. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all hurt people. We don't always do the right thing. We sin. But Jesus came to announce that God is setting the world right and is liberating us from our sin. This is the message of God's kingdom. And Jesus understood that his role was to usher in this kingdom. He wasn't just a wise teacher giving helpful advice on forgiveness. He was making an announcement about something much, much bigger. Jesus went from village to village throughout Galilee, announcing that the kingdom of God had arrived, that the forgiveness of sins is happening, and that God is transforming people into the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Everywhere Jesus went, he offered people forgiveness and grace and mercy. And then he invited people to follow him. Whenever people responded to this call, Jesus gave them instructions as to how they should live. And he specifically taught them to practice forgiveness. He wanted them to show the world how people can forgive each other, just like the father who forgave his son in the parable. Now, when Jesus told that parable, I do wonder if he used his hands in his storytelling. And when he got to the point in the story where the overjoyed father runs out to welcome his son home, did he open his arms wide to illustrate that welcome and to illustrate that his son had been forgiven? We don't know if Jesus did that, but we do know that later on, Jesus opened his arms as wide as he could, to the point that it hurt when he was nailed to the cross. And those outstretched arms are a sign to us of the forgiveness that God offers. Jesus impressed on his followers that they have been forgiven of their sin. And having received God's forgiveness, he expected them to practice it among themselves. Jesus wanted his disciples and all of his followers to realize that if they didn't live with forgiveness, then they were doing something much greater than simply failing to live up to a moral teaching. By not living with forgiveness, they were denying the very basis of their own existence as new creations in Christ. See, Jesus understood that living with forgiveness is hard, which is why it needs to be something that we hold in our prayers, where we seek forgiveness for ourselves, and then we work to forgive other people. And by the way, the petition about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is the only part that Jesus explains immediately after teaching his disciples this prayer. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, he said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, that verse is not suggesting that forgiveness is transactional, that we have to forgive in order to earn God's forgiveness. The point that Jesus was making is that we live with forgiveness as a reflection of our own forgiveness. If God is willing to forgive us of our debts, as the prayer says in Matthew, or forgive us of our sins, as it says in Luke, then we should do the same for others. Now, if you're paying attention to the wording of the Lord's Prayer as it's found in both Matthew and Luke, you may wonder why we say, "Forgive us our trespasses," instead of "forgive us of our sins" or "forgive us of our debts." Obviously, there isn't one universally accepted version of the prayer. Some Christians prefer saying debts, and some prefer saying sins. A lot of that has to do with denominational influence. But as a whole, many English-speaking churches go with "forgive us our trespasses," which comes from the explanation that Jesus gave in Matthew 6:14, where he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses." Now, I do think that all three words are very helpful for us, and we often use them interchangeably. In particular, there's a long tradition in the church of understanding sin as a debt. Sin is a debt to God. Now, Jesus told a parable about a debtor in Matthew. This is found in Matthew chapter 18, and it gets us thinking more deeply about this. In that parable, a king was settling up accounts with his servants. One of his servants owed a whopping 10,000 talents, which would be the equivalent to 60 million denarii. Now, your average worker earned one denarius a day. So 10,000 talents would have been the equivalent of 60 million days of work. We're talking about several billion dollars. That's, for most of us, an unimaginable amount of money. That debt was so great that there was no way that servant could pay it off. And so he pleaded with the king, and that king forgave him of his debt. And in contrast to this, a second servant owed the first servant an equivalent of 100 days of work. And yet that servant refused to forgive the debt. The king forgave a debt 600,000 times larger than what his servant refused to forgive. And the main point here is that anyone's debt before God is so great that no one is able to pay it, but God is willing to forgive. And that's good news, because we can count on God to forgive us. But when we are praying for forgiveness, it's important to be as specific as we can about our debts. When we name each of our debts and each of our sins, we're better able to see what we need to work on so that we can grow. And I think one of the ways we can understand our debts is to see them as unfulfilled commitments to God. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we're really making a lot of commitments. We're promising God that we will hallow His name, that we will live by kingdom values, and that we'll seek to do His will. But when we do or say things that profane the name of God instead of hallowing it, we have contracted a debt. And when we live by the values of this world instead of kingdom values, we pile up another debt. And if we insist on our own will instead of God's will, we just add up even more debt. Our debts keep getting bigger and bigger, which is why we must keep praying for forgiveness. And the good news is that God is like the king in Jesus' parable, who forgives debts that can't be paid. Now, when we pray for forgiveness, we're not only asking God to forgive us of the debts that we have, but we're also making a commitment to forgive what others owe us. Now, when someone has wronged us or hurt us in some way, we can pray for them, we can forgive them in our heart, and we can try to show forgiveness in a visible way. Some of the first Christians in the early church put this into practice by living out the old commandment of Jubilee. Those Christians believe that you should forgive people for what they've done, and you should show it in visible ways, that you should even cancel their debts. The early church believed that Jesus was literally talking about actual debts when he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. Now, that sounds like a radical idea, but it is biblical. And can you imagine what the world might be like if some debts were forgiven? I think the reality is that some of the poorest people in nations are drowning in a sea of debt. They can't get out of their poverty because of the extreme amount of interest that they're having to pay back on the loans that were given to them. So shouldn't we work and pray for Jubilee that the debts that are crippling so many people might be forgiven? I know this is a complicated issue, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but Jesus calls on the church. Jesus calls on each believer to tell and to live the message of Jubilee, that debts and trespasses and sins are forgiven. We're to embody the message that God's kingdom has come with the arrival of Jesus Christ, and with that arrival is forgiveness. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we are making a commitment to live a life of forgiveness. We're making a commitment to forgive our debtors and to be reconciled with those who've hurt us. But to do this, we need to pray daily. And in doing so, we're reminded that God has forgiven us, and we're called to do the same for others. Our sin and our debts and our trespasses are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And as His followers, we are called to live as people of forgiveness. We're called to implement forgiveness wherever we can. Our world needs it. We need it. And by sharing forgiveness, we become a sign to the world of God's amazing kingdom. I invite you to join me now in saying the Lord's Prayer. And as we pray, I encourage you to focus on your own need for forgiveness and how you might put forgiveness into practice this week. Let's bow our heads now and pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.